Book of Hebrews tonight for just a little while. That's scary, isn't it? I'll see if I can still borrow from a few Sundays ago. Anybody tell me who the author of the book of Hebrews is? Did I hear an answer? Nobody knows who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Nobody. I didn't say who wrote it, I said who authored it. Amen. That's what I was looking for. There is some speculation as to who wrote it, whether it's Paul or not. I think Earl Newton is convinced that Paul did not write it. Doesn't really matter, because what does matter is who authored it. See, there's various writers, but there's one author. That's what's important, especially about the book of Hebrews, since we can't pinpoint somebody who penned the words and be able to do comparisons with other writings of that individual, or just to maybe understand the perspective coming from the writer. But it just opens the door for us to fully understand that, or more clearly understand, that it's not as important to know the writer as it is to understand who authored it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that that includes the book of Hebrews. It's been included in the scripture, and we still hold it very dear to that as well today. In this book, there's a lot of things that are words of theology. There's words of warning. There's words to guide us. There's words to warn us. Tonight, a verse has stood out in my mind in this chapter, chapter 3, that is a pretty strong exhortation. Whether or not you want to take it literally, defined by the words that are written there, or is not for me to argue tonight necessarily, but it is pretty astounding. The details, or the importance that the writer here, the Holy Spirit authoring, places on our connection with one another. See, we're not here of our own self, or for our own self, or by ourselves. We are working together. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now back up before we go any further to verse 1. You say, well, you're running in circles. Well, let's get a little better of a glimpse of who the writer here is writing this specifically to. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who's he talking to in this chapter especially? He's talking to Christian people. He's talking to holiness people. He's talking to people who are followers of Christ. They have a focus on Christ. Not somebody that's just meddling or playing or splashing in the shallows. But somebody who has apparently launched out into the deep. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Is that something? That you and I have the commandment that we have been exhorted to exhort one another daily. Now the subject is here as to what we're to exhort each other about. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, your spiritual life is my concern. My spiritual life should be of your concern. And then all the way around the room. It should. It doesn't say that we are to kick somebody and judge them because there's something of a difference of opinion somewhere. But if there is something there that is of concern, we need to properly deal with it. First of all, it's got to be more than just a passing fancy. We have to pray about it. We have to seek God's face on it. Pray for that person. Some people would tell us in this world today that there is no God, there is no heaven. They would tell us that if there's a God and we believe there's a God, for us to prove that there's a God. It's been said over and over again that the proof really should fall in their circles. If there's not a God, then prove it. If they claim there is no heaven, then prove that. And they are more dumbfounded at that answer than what we ought to be with our answer. But while we think about these things of the whether or not there's a God or there's a heaven, is there a Satan, is there a hell, we're still watching out for people and concerned about their soul. How serious is this? It's kind of an unusual putting together of words, the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we would recognize that Satan would be deceitful, or people could be deceitful. But how about sin? Sin is deceitful? I want to give you just very quickly tonight 10 lines, 10 descriptions of how deceptive are the effects of sin upon a human soul. Descriptions of the deception of sin. Number one, sin admitted into the heart is like a spark dropped in the forest among the leaves, which continues to spread until the forest is one mass of flames for miles around. You see the description, the comparison? The second one, sin, when admitted into the life, is like a leak sprung in a boat at sea, which continues to grow until the boat is flooded and sinks to the bottom to rise no more. That's something. That's quite a descriptive comparison. Another one, sin begins small. Oh, you don't say. Many times we don't believe that, but it is. Sin begins small, like leprosy, but continues to spread until it has eaten its victim. Wow. This one may be hard for us to get a hold of because these particular things are not around us, but we can compare, we can understand in measure. Like a cyclone, sin increases continually in power and momentum until it sweeps everything before it. That's a comparison. That's quite the description as well. Here's another one. Sin, when pursued, is like the enchanting, alluring mirage of the desert. It lures its victim on and on, step by step, until he is overcome with thirst. Have you ever seen that fulfilled or portrayed in a person's life? Just a small step, just a small, insignificant step, perhaps. I've tried to trace that in people's lives, trying to go back to the point And usually the point is so small that it's undefinable. Because really all it was that began that sin pursued could just simply be a small detour from what they once did. And it might not even have been actual sin, but it was the progression that led from that. When pursued, sin, when entered upon, is like the deceitful quicksand, which stepped upon by the thoughtless traveler swallows him alive. I remember stories as a kid, stay away from that area of the woods because that's quicksand. And we'd want to see what quicksand was. And so we went to see what quicksand was. I don't know if it was really quicksand or not, but I know that the things that we threw on that disappeared within a short time. A rock, a log. Deceitful quicksand. It looks good, but here's one. Sin is like the overcoming, soothing power of gas, which steals upon its victims slowly and chokes them to death without a struggle. Boy, that's descriptive. You know, we can fight against sin, can't we? We think that we can. But if this description is anywhere close, then we ought to be alarmed at what sin can do. The soothing power of gas, which steals upon its victims slowly, chokes them to death without a struggle. Sin is like the bewitching charm of a serpent. I'm sure we've all heard stories about how a serpent can hypnotize its prey or slowly lure that prey to sleep into some form that it can quickly, without hands, without arms, without legs, without anything to grasp but one mouth, it can take that victim alive. Sin is like the malaria-infested air of the lowlands, which destroys strength and vigor and paralyzes its victim. Picture this last one. Sin is like a heavy gale, a heavy wind, steadily blowing upon a vessel and slowly moving it off its course. They have instruments to show that their course has been changed or that they are off course on those vessels. Of course, now modern vessels, it's quite elaborate. Older vessels, 100 years or so, you know, they just had little things that they worked with. And sometimes those little old-fashioned styles would be broken or deterred by some other field of magnetism and various things that could change, and the wind could blow them slowly off course. Looks like they're going the right direction, only to realize that they failed. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is an enemy of God and a destroyer of man. We are challenged, we are exhorted to daily be concerned about the soul of our friend, of our family. Because sin is so, so deceitful. Stand with me tonight. We do things just a little different tonight and close the service by singing the doxology. It's been a while since we've done that. But let's sing it together this evening. Praise God from whom.